Unfolding the eternal excellences, the hidden insights of the truth, and the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge.
The Bible says, I have cleansed thee by the word. I have not pointed to your weaknesses. He says, I have cleansed thee by the word. I have pointed to your strength. And this is your strength, that I am Christ in you, the hope of glory.
The glory of freedom, the glimpses into eternity.
The gospel is not supposed to be an assumption. It's not supposed to be just a mere presupposition. Truth is older than language, but the word of God is way deeper than any human language.
And now, Apostle Grace with the Word.
Our reading today comes from the book of Jeremiah the prophet, and the sermon that I'm preaching tonight is walking with God. Walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? What do you become when you walk with God? Do you want to walk with God? I'm going to give you answers tonight in Jesus' mighty name. So the 10th chapter, 23rd verse, we see Jeremiah supplicating for the children of Israel. And he makes a very strong statement there. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So he asks God to correct, to instruct, to chastise him with judgments in just measure, and Israel at large to be restored through the working of God's grace and mercy, because they were a fallen people. They always fail. God restores. They fall and God restores. But Jeremiah, the prophet, has made a very powerful statement there that I want us to explore a bit. Because it's not, he said, in man. It's not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If you read the Amplified Version there, he says, I know that the determination of the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man, even in a strong man or in a man at his best, to direct his own steps. It was never given to a man to know how to do things. Was never given to us by our innate, inborn ability to know where to go and what to do when. It's amazing. Because with this wonderful brain, with this amazing heart that God has given us, it was never given to man to know how to walk his next step in life. That's so powerful. That means that every decision, every determination that you have is by some spirit. It's by some spirit. Either it is by the Spirit of God, or it is by darkness, the devil. Whatever it is not in man to direct his way. Think about it. We have people who say, you know, me, I'm independent. I don't depend on anybody. I don't look to anyone. I don't consider anyone. I do my own thing. There's no such thing. It does not exist. In fact, Satanists, they call it the 11th commandment. They say, do what thou willst. Do what you want. It's the indifference of a liberty that they think can be attained without the boundaries of truth. Which is not possible. You cannot have a liberty without the boundaries of truth. Do what you will. What do you want? And I think the world is falling every day off the course of truth because we have introduced liberties that are not agreeable to God and His Word. And now, in 2021, we're having conversations that those of us who were born earlier, many years back, were not able to have or even never had when we were growing up. We were so innocent. Not that these things did not exist, but perhaps the societies with which we were raised had not yet gotten these exposures. It's in that liberty that a man says, you know, let me marry this person. Even when it's contrary to the word of God. People are getting married to animals. Animals. Beasts. They're free. People do whatever they want, when they want, how they want, because they're free. People are destroying their lives because they're free. People are changing the course of humanity like we know it in their freedom. It's a very dangerous place to be free without truth. You're not really free because it's not in you to exercise a freedom beyond the influence of some spirit. It's not possible. It's not possible. That is why before we were born again, the Bible clearly tells us that we were subject to the elements of this world. In time past, he says we walked according to the course of this world. If you read that in the Amplified Ephesians 2:2, he says, in which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and fashion of this world. You were, listen, under the sway of the tendency of this present age, eon, following, listen, the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. And he says, and because of that, you were disobedient and under the control, Amplified says, of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. So if a man is not born again, doesn't matter how good they are under the influence of the demon spirit that controls all that are under the influence of the devil. All that are under the influence of the devil. There's this one spirit that rules every man who is not born again. Even at their best, they can be the best behaved people. That thing is in there. It's quiet. It can come out. It can come out. Of course, it does not presuppose that because you're born again, you cannot yield to it. Some Christians are born again, but oh my God, they're so wicked. So yeah, they yield to it. But it's not in the nature of the new creation. When you became born again, there's a righteousness that was imputed unto you. And that spirit of righteousness, he says, giveth life where death is. So the Bible says that the flesh is made alive because of righteousness. Somebody shout hallelujah. So even when you think you just went to a shop to buy something, you went there by some sort of spirit. You've heard of people who say, for me, I don't reject God, but I also don't believe he's there. I'm not yet convinced. I'm agnostic, right? Some say, no, I'm atheist. I don't even believe God exists. So they think that, you know, they have control over their lives, but they don't. They don't. And it's important for us to understand this because people have walked with the devil for so long and they don't know. It's easy to define walking with the devil in this world than it is to define walking with God. But he said, even man at his best, even if you behave at your best, it's not in you to direct your path. So when you become born again and you're born of God, you are set on course and under a certain influence. You're influenced by some spirit. He's called the person of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 5:24, I cannot ignore to make this statement. Because every time we're talking about walking with God, there's this one example we find ourselves talking about, and that was a man called Enoch. I have preached a sermon on Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was no more. And I shared so much on that. So if you're listening to this sermon and you really want to go, you know, connect all these things, it's important for you to go and listen. I think the title was Communion with God. The title was Communion with God. Look for that sermon. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says, and he was not, for God took him. Let me first build something there because I'm going to go deep here. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That man amazed me. He amazed me. And I sought to understand what was it that he understood that the man of Scripture calls walking with God. There are about 13 extra biblical texts that were not included with the 66 that we read today. And there are reasons for some. But not all of those 13 were not included necessarily because they were wrong. Some of them was because many of them had repeated many of these stories. Some of them had really a long repetition. For example, if you have a book and it has written almost 90% of what you already have, you'd rather ignore it, you see? But that does not mean that in that 90 it has written, the 10 is not important, you see? So I went and read the book of Enoch. There's a book called the Book of Enoch. The scriptures speak of Enoch as a man who walked with God. But how many people have taken time to study his life? So I took time to study his life. This man walked with God. This man walked with God. In fact, in there, he's called a scribe of righteousness. That means his spirit got to a point whereby everything of his life was an instruction of righteousness. A written letter. When Paul says that you are a letter written, not by ink, but by the Spirit. You are known and read by all men. You are an epistle. He became a writing, but also the writer of righteousness. He was a man who understood the judgments of God. And, you know, when you read Enoch, in that book, you find places where the Lord took him outside the earth and he saw the portals of the sun and the gates of the moon and the portals that open the stars and how they move, and God took him under the earth. The man saw things. He saw things. But a report is given in that book once where he would appear and minister to people and then go and fellowship with God. And it began once when he would appear once a month, and then got to a point where he would appear once a year. And the rest of his days on the earth were just seeking the face of God. He only just used to appear before people and instruct. And then he would get into the place of seclusion, solitude, and seek God. And when you read the things God revealed to that man and to the people through that man, is amazing. Of course, there are biblical texts that borrow from the book of Enoch, which is proof that the apostles used to read or read that book. You know, but what amazes me about this wonderful man of God was how he is so consumed by the presence of God and the reality of his revelation. And the Bible says, and he was not, for God took him. He did not see death. He did not see death. You see, when I study Enoch, I understand that when the church comes to the full realization of our relationship with God, we'll have experiences where men will not need to sleep to go to heaven, because Enoch showed it. Enoch proved that it was possible. And it's not only Enoch. Elijah was taken. He did not die. He never saw death. But the Bible says in Hebrews, by faith. It was not just a natural occurrence that happened in human history. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated. Listen, he says that he should not see death. It didn't say that he did not see death. No, it was in the translation that if a man is really translated a certain way, he should not see. And I believe a time will come when men are so one with God that a man will not need to sleep. They'll not need to die to go and see God. Somebody shout hallelujah. It is possible. Because he says it's by faith. He says it's by faith. He says it's by faith. And we've been given the measure of faith. It's in there. But you see, these are not conversations we can have with certain people, because not many people are there yet. They can assume they understand it with their mind, but not many people are there yet to understand what it means for a man to be nothing. For the Bible says he was nothing. He was not found. Somebody shout hallelujah, because he was translated. Now, if you go back to Genesis 5:24, the Hebrew word therefore walked is halak, and it has many definitions, but one that catches me most is to die, comma, live, comma, as a manner of life. What comes first? Death. It's a death that tends to a life. And it's a defined manner of life. It's a death that turns to life. So we can say he moved with God, he walked with God, but we can also say he died with God. And he was not. He lived with God as a manner of life, and he was not. I don't know that you're following where we're going. So when we study or see it from that perspective, we see that a man cannot truly walk with without a certain death. Without a certain death. And it's within that death that we truly live. It's in that death that we truly live. The Apostle Paul gives an experience in Galatians 2:20. Of course, people read that, but many people don't understand where this man was with God. He says, I am crucified with Christ. He's attesting to a certain death, the experience of that revelation. Experience of that revelation. It's a dedicated heart. It's a committed heart. In fact, the Hebrew name Enoch means dedicated through experiences. The man with experiences is dedicated. He's dedicated through the experiences of the Spirit. Or he is dedicated. And because of that, there are experiences of the Spirit that are given because a man is committed to God. Somebody shout hallelujah. But let's go back to Paul. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And he says, nevertheless, I live. Does it ring a bell? Does it connect to something? Enoch walked with God. He died to live as a manner of life. He died to live as a manner of life. And he was not, for God took him. Paul says, I'm crucified, yet I what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of. He didn't say, I live by the faith in. It's not what he is believing in. It is who in him is believing for. He says that I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has awakened to the experience of dying yet living. Paul is telling us, I'm walking with God. I'm showing you how to walk with God. Because it's not in you. It's not in man, he said, to direct his steps. So this man cannot be truly changed in the direction of his steps until I kill the fallen nature, that he will truly live by a higher life, by a higher nature. This is what Paul is telling us, that he may truly live. And so when we're having conversations of dying, Paul always speaks about in dyings often. He's often in deaths. To die to sin is one thing, but there are many deaths in the Christian faith. Somebody shout hallelujah. So when Paul speaks of dyings, it's not just about sin. There are people who have understood the sin principle and they're living right. But there are other parts of them that are not dead. Somebody shout hallelujah. So he says, are they all ministers of Christ? He asks. I speak as a fool. He says, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. It's not just the beating for him to die physically. He's giving us a deeper definition of death. In deaths often. It's one thing to beat your flesh to subjection. It's a submission of your flesh that it won't yield to the deception of the world, but to the way of the Spirit. That's one thing. And you can win that. But how does your conscience live after a certain death? Because you see, that's the place that hears either God or Satan. When Paul says, herein do I exercise myself to walk void of offense toward God and man. That's the exercising of a man's conscience. It's a place in him. He says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience.
He says, void of offense toward God and man. A conscience void of offense toward God and man. There's a difference between the working of the flesh and the working of the conscience. Because once it is defiled, you can hear a wrong voice and call it God. Once it is defiled, you can seek to hear God and never hear Him. One of the reasons many Christians in the world are struggling is they claim to hear God that has actually not spoken. Because that's not God. And they don't even know that that's not God. And some of them, you want to tell them that you need to die first to really hear God. You need to die first to really hear God. But what do they know about dying? What do they know about submitting yourself to God fully? What do they understand by yielding yourself 100% to God? Because I know men who have tamed the sinful nature, but they're not yielded to God. They're not yielded to God. They're not dead. And so they're not really alive. They're not alive in the spirit. It's beyond quoting scriptures. It's beyond praying for 2, 4, 5 hours. I met people who could pray the whole night, but they were dead men. Because they had a wrong revelation about the God that they were even speaking to. Jesus met men and told them, see, don't repeat prayers. The Pharisees do, like the men of religion do, thinking that because they have repeated these prayers, they'll be heard. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. But why is he calling them hypocrites? Because they read certain signs in life and they cannot read other signs. They look at the cloud and know it's going to rain. They look at the day and know it's going to be a fair weather. And he says, ye hypocrites, you can read the signs of the world, but you cannot read the signs of the times. You cannot read the signs of God's appointments and what he's up to. So when you say that you are a servant of God, you are serving God in your choir, the intercessor, the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, wherever you are serving. You cannot say that you're serving God without a part, without your part revealed. In Revelation, when he says, he that adds on this book or takes away from it, his part shall be robbed. What is that part? The part is the assignment. The part is the assignment. Every man has a part. And the part is not the gift. The part is not the gift. The part is also not the calling. Those are not the part. We saw God saying, I sought a man to stand in the gap. I sought for a man. Do you think there were no gifts in that time? Yes. But he says, but I sought for a man among them. A man to stand in the gap before the land that I should not destroy it. He says, I sought for a man among them. But to understand that he was not looking for a gifted man, he recognizes the assignment of the man. He says that he should make a hedge. You see, that's the assignment. That's the part that he should make a hedge. The man he was looking for was not a man who just knows how to pray. But he was looking for a man who knows how to hedge a nation. There's a difference between hedges and walls. Never forget that. The scriptures are clear. There's a difference between hedges and walls. When you look at the story of Job, remember the story of Job? When Satan comes to ask for the life of Job, so he would be tested as God had boasted over him as a man which is righteous. Satan tells God, does this man love you for nothing? Does he fear you for nothing? He says, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed, listen, the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. Huh? No. Read it very well. He says, have you not made a hedge about him
and about his house and all that he has on every side? Question. And the next line continues to justify the ministry of the head. He says, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. That means increase is a sign of a hedged man. If you are hedged, there's increase. When you see any way of regression, of stagnation in your life, question whether you are hedged in by God. So when you go beyond Job and then now start to look at Israel as a nation, Israel was not hedged. And because they were not hedged, they were walking in perpetual loss, perpetual strife and struggle, perpetual regression. Stagnation does not necessarily mean that you're in one place. Stagnation sometimes is the definition of the effort of going ahead and then you get back and then you go ahead again and then you get back. That's stagnation. Some people are stagnated even where effort is. Today it's shining and tomorrow it's dark. Today they're increasing financially. Tomorrow it's not increasing. Today their ministry is up. Tomorrow it's down. They're stagnated, but they don't know that they are stagnated. It's the power of the hedge. So when he says, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap, that they should build a hedge before me for the land, it's more than just a gift. The man must know the and have the understanding. If you're running a ministry, for example, and it has no hedge, it means that your front door is open and your back door is open. Or for some, even the front door is closed and the back door is open. That means that they're losing people and they're not gaining anymore. If the front door is open and the back door is open, it means you're going to have people come through, but they're just going through. You see them 1, 2, 3, 4 months and they're gone. 2 weeks and they're gone. They never stay. You have a steady number, but it's only occasional and it goes. And some actually have said, I've had ministers who say, oh, you know, for me, God did not call me to like keep a congregation. They come and go. What do you mean? So when they go, what do? They come and go. So when they go, what do? Are they discipled enough? You understand what I'm saying? Questions. Tell your neighbor questions. So are you following? So when we are talking about assignments, it's the part God has given you in the gospel. There are many gifted people without parts in the Lord's field, in the Lord's vineyard. There are many. And so they're not living in purpose, even though they are living gifted. Paul saw men in the synagogue once and the church doing a lot of work, and then he beheld their works and called them busy bodies. He called them busy bodies. And he says, there are some of among you who walk disorderly. They walk disorderly. Walk disorderly. He says, they're not working at all, but they're busybodies. So what does it mean to have order? When we say that there should be order in the house of God, it's more than just, you know, doing things at the right time. Yeah, that's one of it. But it's not the only definition of order in the things of God. Because you see, when the scripture speaks in Joel of how each man was marching in their own ranks, no man going ahead or going behind, it's a big, big thing to understand it. So big to understand it. Because firstly, for you to walk in your own rank, you must understand how God ranks. There are people who think that they're above certain people, and yet they're actually behind because they don't understand the way of God. This man is so hard to define. He walks in for his own disciples. And if you had just walked in and you did not know the story, you'd find him washing men's feet. And you'd think, this is a slave. These are the masters. He must have a reason why he's washing their feet. Oh, lo and behold, they ask him, you should not be washing our feet, because that's how they understand ranks. He says, no, but if I don't wash them, you will not belong to me. It's one thing for you to attend, but it's another for you to belong. Somebody shout hallelujah. It's another for you to belong. He says, you will not belong to me. You will not be mine. And he says, okay, now, do likewise. Do likewise. Who desires to be the greatest in the kingdom? That man should be least of all. He should be the servant of all. Wow. This man has brought another way of being great. So we descend to the top. You hear that? We descend to the top. So who is the greatest? Because I've seen people who claim the amenities of the ranks, they assume they belong, yet they don't really belong in those ranks. Now, the man of Psalms calls that exercising yourself in matters that are higher than you. This is so deep. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, what's your part? And are you doing your part? What is your part? There are people who claim parts that don't exist in Scripture, and they call it ministry. God sent me to clean the church. God sent you to clean the church. Is there such a calling as cleaning the church? Jesus has retained that responsibility and is cleansing the church by the word. You have no part there. So if you're saying cleansing, he says, I've cleansed thee. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And they use that to judge people. Huh? To judge, this one is doing this one is doing that. And for them, God has called them to cleanse the church. Of what? You understand what I'm saying? The word of God in its own is a cleanser. And every person on the forefront of the gospel, every time you proclaim Christ, he is the cleanser. Not us. We're just vessels. Somebody shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. So when Paul says, I'm dead, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, he's giving us an experience that actually Enoch had once. That you have to first die to really live. And it has to become a manner of life. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, he says, but with me is a small thing for a man to judge me. It's a very small thing. I don't take offense, Paul is saying. I don't even mind if they do. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He says, or of any man's judgment. I even don't judge myself. Listen to that kind of conscience. I even don't judge myself. Why don't I judge myself? He says, for I know nothing by myself. I know nothing by myself. He says, for I know nothing by myself, and I hereby cannot seek any place of even justifying myself, because I know nothing by myself. He says, but he that judges me is the Lord. I don't justify myself to say I'm right because I don't judge myself, or that I don't take men's judgment. But he's saying that I have died 1,000 deaths, that I no longer even know why I go certain places, but I find myself going those places. Jesus told the man, see, when you were younger, you went wherever you wanted. You exercised the liberty without boundary. And for you, that was freedom. But he says, but verily, verily, I say unto thee, he says, one day when you shall be old, not physical, spiritual, you shall stretch forth your hands and another man shall guard thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. One day you will mature enough for a man to take you place. You don't want to go. You don't will to go. You don't aspire to go. It's not even in your comfort to go, but you'll find yourself going there. And people will say, he or she is a slave. But God will be saying, he is mature. She's mature. So how can you even say that you are dead when you're too alive to even be led? When you're too alive to be instructed, that you can only submit to that which you have the control over, or that which works in the favor of your opinion, because that's strong. And if it's not hard, not your church. It's not your pastor. It's not the ministry. Do you understand? So when you say, I want to die, what do you mean? Okay, you're dead to lying and stealing. But are you yielded? Can you submit to an authority? Those are some of the questions. It's one of, not many, but can a man wake you up at 3 and tell you, do this and you do it? It's a hard thing. It's a thing that has broken America now. I'm sorry to use an example of the United States because they are the big brother. Everything great and revivals that we've read in times past have happened in that great nation. But America has lost the foundation of authority and submission from the family. Husband, wife, father, children. It goes out and goes into the organizations. I tell people, sometimes I hear people speaking on television and they talk like spoiled teenagers on CNN. They disrespect their presidents. They talk to their prime ministers a certain way. You see what I'm saying? But it's bigger than that. So if that nation does not get certain men and women to actually wake up and show them the way, they're losing a certain anointing within the ministry, within the church. That's why now you have more encouragers than men who open blind eyes. You have more people who just give you hope, which is good. Hope is good. I'm not saying hope is bad, but I'm saying that. I'm talking about stage 4 cancers. I'm talking about raising dead men. Somebody shout hallelujah. Because they don't understand the power of authority. They don't know what it means to walk under a man's cloud. They don't understand what it means to be imparted and impacted. They don't understand the power of impartation of these things. Paul says, I have in a figure transferred to Apollos. I've given him something. Take heed, Timothy, of the prophecies that were spoken of you by the laying on of hands. For by these you shall wage a good war. There's certain things you will defeat because a man spoke over your life. Because a man said you will not die. Because a man said you will succeed. It's possible. Oh, who is he? I also have God. Yeah, but he uses men. Somebody shout hallelujah. It's just one of the areas. There's many other aspects that I could talk about. When we talk about the deaths, there are many. There are very many, or several, if I may say. They're countable, of course, but there are several. And some of us just emphasize only the issue of sin. But many of us, our consciences are dead. The convictions of our hearts are not consecrated. They're not consecrated. We don't walk with a certain fear of God. It takes a certain death to fear God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you will not make errors in life. You will make errors. But you will understand them and you will be quick to repent. As quick to forgive. You see what I'm saying? So there's many things I could say about that. But I don't want to go away from what I'm trying to say here. So Paul is so dead that his life cannot even be offended because a man judged him. Not because the judgment would not come with the offense. But when it gets to the place of knowledge, I'm not talking about gnosis, progressive. No, I'm talking about epignosis. That perfect, complete knowledge of God, of things ethical and divine, in the right judgment and discernment of these things. He says, I know nothing of myself. In that knowledge, I know nothing of myself. Why? Because he's dead, yet he liveth. So how can he judge himself or even judge any man? He has gotten to a place of consecration. He has died enough that he cannot even judge himself. He cannot judge himself. A man gets to David and judges him because his boys went into the temple and they ate the sacred bread they were not supposed to eat because that was supposed to be eaten by the what? By the priests. So you expect God to smite David. And he doesn't smite David. So Jesus brings back that example because they've judged his disciples for eating without what? Washing their hands, But there are many things he was doing. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was doing many things that were not lawful. And so Jesus asks them, but you've read about David when he hungered and they that were with him and how he entered into the house of God and ate the shortbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither of the men which were with him, but only for the priests only. He says, have you not read of the law? Haven't you read it? Did God judge David? Wasn't it against the law to eat that bread? But he was a man after God's own heart. He had a certain place with God. So the man which is wise would not be quick to judge David. Because you don't know enough of the God who works beyond the ambits of the law. But God refused us to marry women who are not of our tribe. It's wrong. That's true, Aaron and Miriam. So, does Moses say we don't hear God too? And he's telling him, who are you to judge? My servant, Moses. Who are you? You see what I'm saying? So God is not saying that what Moses has done is right or wrong. But God is saying he has his reasons why he hasn't judged him. Because vengeance is of the Lord. He has his reasons why he has not judged his servant. Don't become the judge to the Lord's servants. Don't. Don't sit where they're judging God's men and women. Don't sit there. Don't. It also takes a certain death. Because the flesh has an opinion. There are people who they cannot go without saying some. Somebody shout hallelujah. Tell your neighbor these words are to the mature. So, when we are defining the place of dying for and with God, that's our true place of agreement. For can two walk together except they agree? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Those are the appointed times of our service and worship with God. Those are the appointed times for our destinies and their definition. That's why when you read the Amplified Version in Amos 3:3, he says, can two walk together except they make an appointment and have agreed? So when we say divine appointments, some people just call the 2-3 minutes of encounter as divine appointments. No, it's deeper than that. Appointments come with purpose. They come with purpose. It's not just I saw the Lord Jesus. So when you saw him, what then was defined concerning your course? Somebody shout hallelujah. So our place of agreement is in our dying. That we will truly live. It is in the experiences that are given to us by God as a reason of our commitment and dedication to him. That is why I tell believers, never underestimate the power of experiences. Never underestimate the power of experiences. He says, the race is not to the swift, neither the battle to the strong, neither bread to the men of skill and all these kinds of things. But he says, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance happens to them all. The literal translation there is the timings, the experiences of the Spirit happen to them. What that also means, the experiences and the opportunities of life happen to them. So for the difference between the man running fast and the man running slow is clear, but that does not determine who will win, God is saying. But he's saying that the determinant factor of who will win are the experiences and the opportunities that are granted that man in the life of the Spirit or in the life of humanity. You see? So, he's not saying that because you're the wisest guy, you're going to be the deepest preacher. That's not how it works. Some people are still not only deceived, but they are colonized. Do you know, we lived in a time once where if a man came in a white collar and was preaching my message, he would be sent by God in some parts of the world. And if he comes in a black collar, then he must be working under some sort of spirit. But if he had come in a white collar, up to today, 2021, listen, watch the judges when they are judging. They get white wigs. Judges up to today in 2021, black men with black skin, black women, they judge with white wigs because they are saying that only a white head can judge. A black head can't. If you're a judge and you've watched this and you ever put on that wig after this and you say that we are mandated, I feel sorry for you. Because we say they received independence. What's independence? What's independence? When your mind is still colonized. You even look funny with white wig on you, on a black face. And it's old. Yeah? Because usually white hair for white people is... Yeah, so if you're white and you're watching, I'm not racist at all. I'm just trying to liberate my black people. Somebody shout hallelujah. So two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And God wants to take us to a place of understanding the appointments that are given us and the seeking of certain experiences with him that should kill us for us to truly live. For us to truly live. Because if you don't understand those things, these things that I'm speaking about, it means that you're so lost in the judgment of the things of the Spirit. You cannot judge the things of the Spirit because you've not seen him. You assume you have, but you haven't. There are many people in the world who say, I know Jesus. I know I've seen Jesus. But they're talking about his ways. Eh? He restored their marriage and they say, I've seen Jesus. Or they got a job when they believe God for a job, or they got a miracle in their body and they say, I've seen Jesus. That's not the revelation. Not even some people say, I've seen Jesus because one time they had a vision of Jesus. In fact, for some, Satan has appeared as Jesus. But because they don't understand the person, they think he was Jesus. Because they think all light is light. Somebody shout, hallelujah. In Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse, if you read the Amplified Version, very powerful words. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, for if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then he says, also, listen to what he does, shall you have rule over my house. You shall rule my house. That means that I'll place you ahead in my house. And he says, and I will give charge to you of my courts. That's responsibility. Do you know that, and this is hard for people to take, but do you know that there are realms God has given certain individuals in this world? And if we were to start giving the definition of those realms, many people, many, many people would not believe that God can give that much to a man. That much to a man. You see, the God of heaven rules among the kingdoms of men. And the Bible says he giveth these kingdoms or these realms, he says, to whomsoever he chooses. God can choose to give a man a realm. He can choose to give a man a certain place or a woman. And many people might never understand this. They might never understand this. When God raised Elijah in the time of Elijah, there were prophets. There were sons of prophets. But Elijah was not a prophet only. We come to that realization at his ascension when Elisha says, the chariot and the horseman of Israel has ascended. That is a realm. We discover when Elijah goes that Israel was preserved by a prophet, not armies, not horses and horsemen, not chariots, not shields and spears. They were preserved by one guy. But they didn't even know that they were kept by one man. They did not know. Nations are building nuclear warheads, atomic bombs, bunker blasters that are building things that can annihilate the whole human life like we know it in ours. They have missiles that can crack the earth. But the protection of their nations is not in those missiles. It's in certain people. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? So you might think, oh, you know, we see this. That's not power. When we define power, it's not in the gun. It's not in that. No. A man can say something, and the strongest person tomorrow is found dead in their bed. There are people in the world with that kind of authority. And they walk among us. We just don't know who they are. Somebody shout hallelujah, glory to God. So, in Zechariah, when he's telling us that he can give you rule of his house and give you the charge of his courts, do you know what it means to be in charge of the courts of God? Do you know what it means to be in charge of stirring atmospheres? Do you know that God can wait on certain people to stir certain things? Because it's given to them. If they rebel, he looks for another to give it, but he will look to a man to do it. That's so powerful for you to think. So some of you, you're even still thinking small. God, use me anywhere. But he's saying, you just don't want to use you anywhere. I can put you in charge of so much, so much. So much. Some of you, we don't tell you because you will never understand our responsibilities. You will never. A few weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, as in my fellowship with God, and then I slipped into a vision. This is true. My wife is my witness. And I started to see bombs exploding in Uganda. I thank God that I called my wife. I said, come, I want to tell you something. I've seen explosions of bombs in the nation. I've seen explosions. And then we prayed. And we're still praying. And then we had the first bomb. I'm no longer in the level of it. I spoke it. I'm not in that level. No. So if nobody believes me, the woman I married knows it. But I know our responsibility in this nation. So it's not just bombings. These things are spiritual. As I tell Christians out there, start praying. Because I saw more than just one, two. I saw an explosion in a bank, a certain bank door. You understand? The glory is not in the fulfillment of these things. No. It is in praying that these things do not come to pass. But the truth of the matter is that when I saw it, I knew that that was my responsibility. And I'm not the only one. I feel that there are people out there who have seen it. But they should understand why the Lord shows it. Somebody shout hallelujah. Because a nation can be lost in those little small things. All of us have our part. But God wants to give you so much responsibility. And some of you should take these responsibilities. Because the harvest will always be plenty, but the laborers have always been few. Somebody shout hallelujah. And then the next line it says, and I will give you access, listen, to my presence and places to walk among them who stand here. Now let me explain what that means. He's saying that I want to give a certain access of my presence to you beyond the normal presence people define as my presence. For whatever you know is the presence of God, God can do more than what you define as a presence. The church of Jesus comes from a history of men who used to worship, and the cloud would fill the room that ministers were unable to minister. Some people have not seen that in their lifetime. You see what I'm saying? So when it comes to the presence of God, it's not one-dimensional. Moses found it through a burning bush. He came to a burning bush. And then
he saw it was not consumed. And the Lord told him, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. In Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let me show you a mystery. And the bush was not consumed. And the Bible says in the next verse, verses 3, and Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight. Why is the bush burning but not being consumed? Verses 4, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see. So what did he see? What did he turn aside to see? God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He says, here I am. Come, take off your shoes. That place is holy. Listen, there's power in what the scripture calls turning aside to see. Turning aside to see. If you study the literal translation there, it means pondering deeply with his spirit to have the understanding of what the Lord was showing him. Because it's one thing for you to have a vision of God, but not ponder deeply. Sometimes it's also in the places of, in what you have seen, how much have you sought to understand? When God is sending men from the house of Cornelius, and Peter has a vision, you remember the vision Peter has? The Bible says, while he yet pondered on the vision, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, certain men come seeking you. But because it took time to ponder, it's one thing to have a vision of God, but you don't ponder. It's one thing for God to create an experience of his glory, but you don't turn aside to see, to get a deeper understanding, to catch the vision of what he is saying. And some people take this thing so lightly. Many people are not able to read through in understanding why God does whatever he does. And it's possible for an experience to bypass you and never benefit you, even when it had come to change your life for good. But many people don't turn aside to see, to behold, to understand. Somebody shout hallelujah. Glory to God. But he has promised us a certain presence. Now, the Bible is clear that in his presence we live. That's the very presence that will not let a man die. It would not let him die. Because in the presence of God we live. We don't die. We've never seen a place where God has brought his presence for us to the end to only die without life. No. We live. In the end, we live because of his presence. So, these deaths in God only come to make us live, not to stay, you know, dead in the sense of indifferent. You understand what I'm saying? True death is when we really live. That's true death, is when we really live. And to live beyond your existence in the body, to do things beyond what your body, I mean, a man walked with God by faith and he was no more, he was taken. He was taken. God took him. The literal word there is God married him. God married him. God seized him. God seized him. He says, this is mine. Come. I believe that we're living in a time where we're understanding these things every day. Day by day. There are people who don't understand me, and there are people who understand me. Someone is who understand me. And understanding is not what your mind can conceive. It's what your spirit feels. It's what you feel in your heart. So in whatever draws you, I just want you to open your mouth and pray. You take me. Come on, pray. You mold me. You use me, feel me, 'cause I give my life to the potter's hand. You call me
guide me. You lead me, walk beside me, 'cause I give my life to the potter's hand. Help me, choir. You take me, you mold me, Lord. You use me, Lord.
Come on, pray in other tongues.
Fill me, Lord. 'Cause I gave my life.
Oh, rada bakoshe re 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 brande zogoto boro kotoro boro dolobo. Jabre de kopre de lele bo silamanto roboro dobo ko sharabara lele parade. Roboro dobo jikatara barade pro dele ketere baralele makosha tarale lele bo. Rando zobo ko shira la la lele bo. Brodo ko jikara re 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 bo brande ko sikatara re 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 bo. Zendere brodo koshikatara la la re re barada bakoshe re barade. Soro bobo brodo koshikatara la 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 ba. Jororo robo ko brodo koshikara la 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 ba robo sakatara la la ba. Jororo robo robo koshikara la 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 bos. Jare re re bro robo koshikara la 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 bos. Jire re re mando robo satara ba le bo ko pra dele ketere ba. Zando ko prandele borodo bo shala la 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 la. Rado bo ko sikata la la re de bo shandere de boski. Rebrado ko zikata batere le barade. Remado bo shala la la ba. May God help you. Marade de bo sikanda la ba de te brodo. God help us. Matara baraba ko shandara la ba de. Rebrodo bo shikala le de bo. Zimbori katalamando robo sala le le bo sha. Harararararaba kopra de lebo jararamadeste. Rabrodo koshi karararararaba zolomon de rebosha.
Holy Spirit, we thank you. We bless you for your word. Our heart's prayer is simple. We might cease. We must decrease. Not will, not could, not want to. We must decrease. And you must increase. Instruct us, kill us, that we'll live wholly for you, and that we'll come to the full apprehension with all those that have gone before us in biblical history, what it means to walk with you, that we will be nothing, that we will not be anything, that ourselves are so dead and crucified that we will live. We for you by your faith. We bless you because our lives are changed. The sick are healed. The bound are free. Receive your healing now. Receive your breakthrough now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you have never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You just need to repeat these words after me. Very simple. Say, Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Tonight, I believe that he died for my sins and was raised for my glory. Tonight, I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. Amen.
The message you have just heard was brought to you by Fenero Ministries International. For more information, contact us on telephone number 041-466-4291 or email us at fenerocompala@gmail.com. You can also find us on the web at www.fenero.org. Or better still, feel free to join us every Thursday for our weekly fellowships at UMA Multipurpose Hall from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. You can also catch the live stream at livestream.com/fenero. Fenero. Make manifest.